If you have your Bibles tonight, why don't you go ahead and begin in the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers tonight. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. The fourth book of the Bible. If you want to go ahead and find Numbers, chapter number 27, that will be where our Bible lesson will come from this evening. We'll move around in the book of Numbers. We'll hit the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 1, chapter 3. We'll also peek at the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11. So it is Bible study night. I don't feel too bad in turning you around and helping you to look at the scriptures. We do have some prayer requests tonight that are important that we'll need to pray for. Brother Jim Bailey was taken by ambulance today to the Cleveland Clinic, and he'll be spending the night in the hospital. His blood sugar was up, and up in the 400s or something like that. And so they took him, and as far as I understand, he is doing okay right now. I feel sorry for the hospital, but he's doing just fine. I'm just kidding. I know Brother Jim real well. Vivian Jackson is on her way to Lakeland, Florida. Her mother is going to go home and be with the Lord tonight or tomorrow or in the next day or so. And so she called, and we want to make sure to have prayer for her. And then we do need to pray for the Boyer family, as Donna's mother did pass last Wednesday night. They said that they may give her 3 to 6 months, and she made it 7 days, and she went home to be with the Lord this morning. So there is a viewing at Saturday morning at 11 o'clock at the Fred Hunter's on Taft Street, and then the service would be at 12 o'clock. And so if you can make that, and I'll share more about that with you at the end of the time of our Bible lesson tonight. But we have lots to pray for, and so we want to make sure to get those requests. We have, if you're new, we are making our way to the book of Joshua. We're taking our time in getting to the great book there, and one of my favorite books in the Bible is the book of Joshua, and we have been spending the last couple of weeks, the last 2 weeks for sure, looking at the life of Joshua, looking at Joshua the man. When we get to the book of Joshua, and even now, we've embarked on a study entitled Victorious Christian Living. Victorious Christian Living. And so I think that's a subject that's applicable and exciting and needful for us today. I don't know about you, but I want to be a victorious Christian. Amen. I hope you want that in your life. I want to know the victory in my life that Christ has already provided. I hate to be defeated. I hate to fail and come short in some of those areas. And so we're always looking and we're always learning. Last couple of lessons, our first lesson was in Exodus chapter 17. That was the first place that Joshua was mentioned. And if you remember correctly, we said that there's an important principle when it comes to the law of first mention. And so whenever something is first mentioned in the Bible, you want to be real careful and real keen on what it is and how it's defined and its purpose and its application, because it usually holds true throughout the scripture. And so we found that Joshua, the first time we meet him as a great warrior. We know his name means Jehovah saves. We see him in that battle with against the Amalekites, and we see him fighting a battle. And really and truthfully, Joshua was in the midst of battles his whole life. And we learned through that, he taught us what it was to have great victory and experience the victory that God's promised for us and that God has prepared for us through the Lord. And he taught us the combination of physical battle and yet spiritual battle. We saw him in that physical battle, and that physical battle was really controlled by the spiritual battle that was taking place up on the mount through intercessory prayer. We saw him in Numbers chapter 13. And demonstrating that he was a great man of faith. And we looked at that last week. As you remember, they sent those 12 spies into the land of Canaan to spy out the land. The majority, 10 of them, came back with a report that it was too big for God, and even God couldn't help us. And so they were not allowed or enabled to ever possess the land, and they never were able to see or enjoy the victory. By the way, if there's one thing that will keep us from experiencing the victory that God has for us, it is unbelief. If you read and study the Lord Jesus Christ, you will find that as he walked upon the earth, he could not do many things in many different areas because of their unbelief. And so I would beg you tonight, and I think it's a good message for a Wednesday night crowd, we need to learn how to guard ourselves against unbelief. And God's people would say, amen. It's very, very dangerous. Unbelief will always start small. Unbelief will always begin by Satan questioning you about two things about God. He'll question you about God's goodness, and he'll question you about God's power. He did that for Eve. He questioned God's goodness when it came to Eve about him holding back that she would be like God, and God didn't want that goodness. And then he questioned him about God's power and the ability to carry out what he had said. And so unbelief will always begin in your mind. It will always begin questioning God's direction and provision. That's why we know that our minds are to be submitted to the Lord. We know that we are to have the mind of Christ. We know that if you read Philippians chapter 4, the peace of God that passeth all understanding is what guards our heart and our mind. Where does the peace of God come from? If you look in the verse prior to those verses, you will find that the peace of God comes through prayer as we make our supplication known. So if I'm going to be a man of faith, if I'm going to be guarded against unbelief in my life, then I have to be a man or woman of prayer. Most of us, most of our failures, if not all of our failures, are prayer failures. And so I would encourage you about that. Joshua taught us that our responsibility is to believe and trust the Lord. He taught us that nothing so far is too hard for the Lord. We looked at that verse, in weakness, his strength is made perfect. And so tonight I want to look again at a couple of areas where Joshua is mentioned. And I want to show some clues as to why he was such a victorious Christian. Now, I got some thoughts that I would like to kind of challenge you with. I hope you have a pen or a pencil and can write some things down. In preparation for my messages, I always like to kind of guess what the response of thought would be to a statement. And so when I make a statement as to Joshua being a victorious Christian and all that he was enabled and saw that the Lord was enabled to do through him, sometimes I think we get the idea that would go something like this. Pastor, I want that in my life, but the words victorious Christian living seem so biblical, yet not practical. They seem so biblical, but not practical. Sometimes I think we think that what God did in the Bible has to stay in the Bible. You heard that commercial. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, right? I've never been to Vegas. Don't raise your hand if you've been to Vegas. Somebody said, Pastor, should I tithe on if I win the lottery? Would you take that tithe? My friend, if you won the lottery, the church would receive your tithe. Yes, we would. Yes, we would. My uncle told me one time, he's a missionary. And he said, I tell you what I tell people. He says, I'll take the devil's money and slap him right in the face with it. I said, well, that's good. We take it. I don't know how that got in. I saw that commercial this week. We watched a lot of commercials last Sunday, didn't we? And so some you couldn't watch, some were funny. And anyway, that doesn't need to be in here. Sometimes we get this idea that what's in the Bible, that the God of the Bible is only in the Bible. And so the victories that Bible people experience, we got this thought process that they're so biblical that they're unattainable. And we got this word practical over here. And so everybody comes to church and they want something practical. You've got churches that are changing their whole doctrinal position so they can be seen as being quote unquote practical. Let's just be real truthful. This here Bible is practical for our daily lives. Okay? And the moment that we see it as being so biblical that it's not practical is the moment that we're believing a lie. And so the same God that provided victory for Joshua is the same God that provides victory for me. And I think we think, well, I'm just this little meager Christian, or I'm just this little meager person, or I've got all my little shortcomings or my little failures, and what God's done back here, God would never do for me. But yet the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the same. How often? Does anybody know the rest of the verse? Yesterday, today, and forever. So we've got to get this Hollywood biblical monstrosity, almost space galaxy picture of the Bible out of our mind, and realize that the truths of the Bible are very much practical and applicable for our lives today. And I want to show you a couple things about Joshua that shows us how to get there. In Numbers chapter 27, and really going to key in on verses 16 and 17 and 18, Moses is here, and he's got enough wisdom to realize that he's going to need a successor. And he's getting old, and he's not going to live forever. And so you find in verse number 15 of that, Numbers 27, and Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation. Now that congregation was at least 2 million people or more. Let him set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, which may go in before them, which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. So Moses was looking at the people, and he looked at them as sheep, and he said, the sheep need a shepherd, Lord. Now, I'm not going to live forever. You need to set a man in here that can lead millions of people. All right, look at the Lord's response in verse number 18. And the Lord said unto Moses, don't you like that? Verse 15, Moses speaks unto the Lord. Verse 18, the Lord speaks unto Moses. That's what prayer is. That's what the Lord does. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun. All right, so God chooses Joshua, and he is going to be the representative of these people. Now, he goes on to give a description of Joshua, and I think this is vitally important for us. Take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, that being God's Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him. All right? So God says, now I want you to choose Joshua. Why do you want me to choose Joshua? Well, I'm going to use Joshua. Well, why are you going to use Joshua? I'm going to use Joshua because he is a man in whom the Spirit of God is. What does that mean? That means he looked at Joshua and he said, there is a man that is filled with the Spirit of God. Now, let me ask you this question. Are the words filled with the Spirit of God Old Testament or New Testament or Bible? Okay. Where are they used in the New Testament? They are. They're in there. You're right. Where are they? What's the passage? Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be. All right. That's in where? Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 18. All right, so the Lord looks at Joshua, and the Lord says, there is a man who is filled with the Spirit of God. Now, don't get so biblical in your mindset that you don't remember practicality, because in the book of Ephesians, God said that, Tom, you're to be a man filled with the Spirit of God, and you're to be a man or a woman filled with the Spirit of God. And so Joshua was simply a man that was filled with the Spirit of God. What does that mean, preacher, to be filled with the Spirit of God? Okay, that means that word filled is the word controlled. Now, I've never been drunk, so I just have to give you an illustration as I've seen it portrayed on television. You believe me about that, right? Amen? Shake your head. Okay, all right. My understanding that a man goes to a bar sometimes full well knowing that he's going to get drunk. So, hence, we have the term designated driver. Okay, so a man goes to a bar, takes his money, full well knowing that he is going to submit himself or his faculties to the control that alcohol has on his body. So he'll take somebody to drive him home because he knows he'll be impaired, or he knows that he will not be able to. But he goes in with a mindset that I'm going to surrender my faculty, surrender my ability, surrender my impairment here, and I'm going to just release myself to the control of that alcohol. when Paul was writing Ephesians under leadership of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God said, now, do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but he takes that drunken picture and makes application to being Spirit-filled. But he says, but be ye being, which is constantly being filled with the Spirit of God, which means I have the same mindset that guy has. That guy goes in the mindset surrendering himself to that control. When it comes to the Spirit of God, I have the mindset that says, I surrender everything about me, my faculty, my cognitive ability, my talents or my, I almost had it. It was right there. I saw it. Agility. If you're good at something, they say you have my abilities. All right, I'm going to surrender all of that to the control of the Spirit of God. Hence, in my life, I'm going to need a designated driver. So the Spirit of God becomes my designated driver. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. Joshua was simply a man who said, here is all I have, my reason, my everything I have, and you take control. Now, to live a life of faith and to see victory in that life, I must be filled with the Spirit of God. And so must you. It is a daily filling. It is a moment filling. It doesn't just one time happen to me when I get saved. I get indwelt by the Spirit of God. I'm sealed by the Spirit of God. But that filling, that surrender, and that control is a daily process. And so Joshua here is being very practical. God says, now listen, I chose Joshua. He's going to go do these absolutely enormous things and see great victory. But if you want to be practical, he's just a man that surrendered himself to the filling of the Spirit of God. And in order to see that victory, I'm going to need to do that. Now go to Numbers chapter 32, because I need to answer some questions for you. In Numbers chapter 32, look at verse number 10, and here we have another mention. Pastor, how do I know if I am filled with the Spirit of God? Okay, great question. In Numbers chapter 32, look at verse number 10. And the Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and he swore, saying, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because, now watch this, they have not wholly, that's wholly, or totally followed me. Verse 12, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed me. How do I know if I am a man or woman filled with the Spirit of God? How do I know if I am a man that will see great victories by faith? Well, listen. To live the life of faith, I must be filled with the Spirit of God. And one of the evidences of being filled with the Spirit of God is that I will wholly follow God. Write this down somewhere. Don't ever forget this. Faith follows God. Faith follows God. The just shall live by what? By faith. Hebrews chapter number 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If you were to go on through the book of Hebrews chapter number 11, and you see that great hall of fame of faith, all of the things that were accomplished in that great chapter by those great men and women were done by faith. Joshua was simply a man filled with the Spirit of God who then, in return, wholly followed God. A person that's filled or under the control of the Spirit of God follows the Lord. And God's people would say, all right? So how do I know if I'm filled with the Spirit of God? Am I obedient to what the Lord asked me to do? By the way, your obedience to God directly is tied to the victory you'll see in your life. You cannot be disobedient to the Lord. And by disobedient, I don't mean hardcore disobedience, but you can't be half in and half out and expect to see great victory. I guarantee you, if we were to all go to Iraq and get in a firefight, the ones of us that take it serious may survive, but the ones of us who just goof around are probably going to get killed. My dad says when he was in Vietnam that most of the men over there were so high on drugs the whole time that they got killed crazy. He said they'd go into hot LZs and they'd jump out of those choppers. He said, Tom, the bullets flying were absolutely unbelievable. He says, you can't even imagine the fear and the panic and all that you had to do. He said, when you hit the ground, you either hit the ground running or you hit the ground in cover. And he said, some of those guys were so high off on drugs, he said, they would just get off the chopper and they'd just start walking around. He said, they literally cut them right in half. He said, you ever seen what a man shot with full holes? He said, it was a horrible. So those are men that didn't understand what they were doing. And so as it comes to the Lord, you can't just get off in the Christian life and just kind of, well, I'm just going to, you're going to, it's going to happen to you. But a person filled with the Spirit of God, wholly following the Lord, will see great victory in their life. All right. It's not so biblical, it's not practical. Joshua was simply a man filled with the Spirit of God, surrendered all he had, and followed the Lord. Okay, then maybe this thought process would happen. But Pastor, the road keeps getting difficult. Pastor, okay, I understand what it is to be spiritual, but every stinking day I face something. Every time I go to those people's house, we get in a fight. Every time I face my family, this happens. Every time I go to work, my boss is this. Every time I do this, I face it. It seems like it's every single day. Is there not just a moment of peace? Okay, now, let me show you something. Find Deuteronomy, chapter number 1. This is great. Look what God does to prepare Joshua. In Deuteronomy, chapter number 1, in verse number 38, you will find that God here is going to use Joshua to divide up the land. Now, they're not in the land right now. The land is promised to them. They're receiving it by faith. But God is preparing them to enjoy the victory that will come later. And God says, I'm going to use Joshua to divide up the land. All right, now, go to verse 38 of chapter number 1. He's speaking here. He says, but Joshua, the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, speaking to Moses, standeth before thee, he shall go in thither. What's the next two words? Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Now, God knew that Joshua was going to be going into Canaan. God knew that there were going to be battles in Canaan. God also knew that the victory was already promised the children of Israel. But God knew he was sending a man into that battle. And so God wanted to encourage and prepare Joshua for that. How does God do that? Deuteronomy chapter 3. Look at verse number 21. Deuteronomy 3, verse 21. You may know these stories about the battles of Og and Bashan, or king of Bashan, and some of these other kings. Now look at verse number 21. And I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, thine eyes have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto these two kings. And you read the text, God took them to task. So shall the Lord do unto all the kingdoms whither thou passest. Now let me ask you this question. Where is he going to pass these kingdoms? Come on. Where is he going to pass them at? In the what? In the promised land. So God's telling Joshua, on this side of Canaan, look at these kings. I ate their lunch. I destroyed them. Joshua, when you get over here, remember what I did to them. What I did to them, I'm going to do to everybody over here. Look at verse number 22. Ye then, having understand that, ought to be scared out of your gourd. Does your Bible say that? No. Verse number 22 says what? Ye shall not, come on everybody, ye shall not fear them. For the Lord your God, he shall fight for you. And God's people said, listen, God says when you get over here, don't be scared out of your gourd. I'm fighting for you. What I did over here, I can do over there. Don't go over there and try to kill him in your strength. Don't go over there and try to, when I tell you walk around Jericho, don't take a battering ram and try to knock the wall down. When you get over there, do what I tell you. I'm fighting for you. Now let's make our application here. Pastor, it seems like every single day I run into things. But my friends, God is encouraging us. And God wants for us to look back and see who he is, what he has done, that he's already promised us victory in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that victory is ours, and that in our daily life, it's not you against your family, it's not you against your boss, it's not you against your situation, it's God against them all, and we're on the winning side. Boy, that's so much better than getting over here and feeling like we got to do it all ourselves. You could say that the Lord was teaching Joshua or demonstrating to him that kind of like a down payment or what had happened back there is going to happen over here. And so the Lord Jesus being the same yesterday, today, and forever, and what God's done for us in the past, God can do for us over here. What's the greatest thing God ever did for you? If God can save our soul, if God can reach down into hell and condemnation and lift us up and where we deserve it. Man, we deserve hell. We deserve that punishment. We were sinners. If God could reach down there, pick us up, clean us up, give us an inheritance, and set us over here, don't you think that God can handle all our problems? Yeah. But we, you know, here's our problem. We forget Calvary. We forget the work it took for God to save me. My friends, listen, never forget who you were before Christ saved you, and never forget the miracle it was that he redeemed us and changed our lives. And God can do that. Don't you think God can put food on our table? Don't you think that God could help us with a boss? Do you think that God called? That's just like, here's a perfect illustration. Do you remember when God brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt and they got out of there, and just because they didn't have anything to eat, they looked at the Lord and they said, what'd you do, bring us out here to die? Do you think that God saved you to bring you back into bondage? Do you think that God saved you so we would be defeated and all that? No, God saved us for his glory. And so they're trying to encourage Joshua in that. Pastor, I believe that. I know that. But I just can't see it. I just can't see it. Now, this is huge. This is absolutely huge. Find, if you would, Deuteronomy chapter number 31. This is really the sealer of our lesson here. Pastor, I understand that, and I believe that, but I really need to see some things, all right? In Deuteronomy chapter number 31, especially beginning in verse number 7, this is Moses' final charge to Joshua before he takes over the leadership. Here's what he tells Joshua, and I think this is what we need to see. We need to see the promise of God. Look at this, verse number 7. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel. Now listen, don't let that trivial you. There's millions of people standing there. Millions. And Moses is speaking to Joshua. Be strong, son, and of a good courage. For thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. There's no doubt there, my friend. That's a statement of victory. Verse 8. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. I'm going to read that again. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. Now, did Joshua see him? He did see him occasionally, but he didn't see him all the time. Now, finish verse 8. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. All right, what happened here? God says, now, Joshua, you're going to go over here. Moses says, now, Joshua, you're going to go over here, but this is the promise that God gives you. God promises you that he would never leave you nor forsake you. Now, here is where we come into a little bit of a battle. Here's where you've got to understand who you were in your flesh and who you are in the Spirit of God. In our flesh, we understand and operate out of a sense world. God gave us how many senses? 5. In our flesh operates in that sense world. But our 5 senses within our flesh do not have the power or the ability to operate within the world of our spirit. If you try to bring your 5 senses into your Christian walk, you're going to be like a man without a head. Have you seen that Verizon and AT&T commercial? You know, AT&T was getting their tails kicked by Verizon. And Verizon had this map all over the place, and it got AT&T's attention. Have you seen that now? And so now they've got maps up, and they're trying. That ad for Verizon must have been huge, because AT&T's, and so now they're trying to download this thing, you know, and so they're which one's faster? And they get that guy almost downloaded, and his head's not there. Have you seen that? And he steps out, and he walks around like a chicken with their head cut off. Anybody ever cut a chicken's head off before and do that? Come on, be honest. I have. It's a lot of fun. Y'all try it one time. Don't try it in Broward County. Go up in the woods somewhere and try it. All right. So the guy gets out, and he's stumbling, and then the guy looks at me, and he says, "Oh, well, that's just not right." Same principle. If you could imagine yourself operating with your 5 senses in your Christian life, you're like that man without a head. Nothing makes sense, and there's no footing. There's nothing to stabilize you. Then you become easy prey. Listen, the sense that works in our Christian life is one, and it's called faith. It's called faith. Without faith, it is impossible to do what? Okay, so then, Pastor, if I'm gonna have faith, what must I, where does that come from? Well, Romans chapter 10, verse, I think 17, I may not have the right register, but it says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what? Word of God. See, my physical senses don't give a rip about the Word of God. They don't like the Word of God. When I try to get in the Word of God, they make me feel tired. They distract me. They don't operate within the realm of the Word. If you try to tell my sense that the Lord tastes good, my sense is not going to believe you, because my sense has never tasted to see the Lord. Don't lose me. Please don't lose me. My sense has never tasted, but I promise you this, I've tasted him by faith, and he is good. See, we try to operate in this 5 sense area with our flesh. So I've got to be able to see it, touch it, smell it, hear it, taste it, all those things. But that's not going to make in the land of Canaan. It's not making our Christian life. You don't need to see it, touch it, taste it, and feel it. You need to get into God's word and know that that is the eternal word of God. And God said in his word, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will never fail you. I will never let you go. I will never let anything go. And let that word of God build in you faith. And once that faith builds in you based on God's word, you begin to see great victory in your life. Joshua was assured that God would not fail him. By the way, God won't fail us either. He won't. Ask Renee if God will fail you. I don't want to embarrass everybody, but I can start right here and start naming people. Stand up and say, ask him if God failed you. Pastor, there was a time I needed a job. God gave me a job. Some of you wanted a child. God gave me a child. Some of you needed God to do a miracle here. God did a miracle. God doesn't fail us. The Bible said, there hath not failed one word of all he promised. God never fails. He is the faithful one. He never forsakes us. He didn't forsake Joshua. He's not going to forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. By the way, that's in the New Testament as well. Hebrews chapter 13. When God calls us to a life of victory, and God did, he also endues us with all spiritual power that is necessary. Joshua was teaching us that there was great victory there. It wasn't so biblical that it wasn't practical. You simply had a man who said, Just like a man surrenders himself to alcohol, I surrender myself to the Lord Jesus. I don't need to be the same man. You can affect me any way you want to. I submit all my integrity, all my cognitiveness, all my abilities, all my skill. That was the word I was looking for. Everything about all that I had, I give it to you. And you do to me whatever you want to do to me. And then the proof of that is he'll lead me to follow him. All my five senses may go crazy, but the sense of faith, trust the Lord. If you are going to see and experience victory in your Christian life, you better write these four things down. Number one, you better be spirit-filled. Number two, you better learn to follow God. Number three, you better believe that he is the eternal God. And what he's done in the past, he can do for you. You better learn to operate by faith. Better learn to operate by faith. Pastor, faith is so difficult for me. Okay, two things. You're a Wednesday night crowd. You can handle this next statement. If faith is too difficult for you and you find yourself never being able to operate within the arena of faith, two things to remember. Number one, the Bible says, the just, that is the born-again person, shall live by faith. If I can never, ever, ever operate in the arena of faith, I probably haven't been born again. Strong statement, but I can back my position with the Bible. Number two, Pastor, I operate by faith sometimes, but I'm so weak, and it's here, it's there, it's not consistent. If it's not consistent, you got to go back to Romans, and where it says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Your ability to stand in faith is directly tied to your ability to be in God's word. And if I'm not in God's word, and it's building faith in my life, I'll never survive. If I can never operate in the arena of faith, you cannot call yourself just, because the Bible says the just shall. Every single word of the Bible is inspired. The just shall live by faith. Strong, but that's me for us, and God's people said. All right. I don't know about you, but I want to live in the victory that Christ has provided for me. I want to be a man filled with the Spirit of God. I want to be able to follow God. I want to be able to be prepared by looking at those things. And then when I come to new events and new trials in my life, I ought to be able to pull back from the past and say, God, you met me there. And in this new time, you said you'd never leave me nor forsake me. And then we'll begin to see the great victory that he's promised for us. All right, let's pray. We'll have our prayer time.